Come, Holy Spirit, enter our midst. Use me as your vessel to speak your word. And open our hearts and our minds so that we can hear the word that you would have for us today. Amen. So our scripture today comes from Romans chapter 8, verses 26 through 39. Now hear the word of God. In the same way, Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for all of us, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to the slaughter. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Life is hard. Is that something new? Y'all just now hearing that for the first time? Yeah, I didn't think I was going to be telling you any great revelation by saying that this morning. We all know that life is hard. We have hardships and we suffer. Difficult times, job losses, health problems, the loss of a loved one, infertility, cancer. I could go on and on and on, and y'all could add to this list this morning. There are a lot of things that we have to deal with. There are a lot of hardships, and we suffer. Sometimes what we suffer from are physical things, like we might have medical problems and things that are wrong with our bodies. We might have emotional pain, pain of maybe someone that we've lost that we love. And sometimes we have both physical and emotional pain. But think about the time when I had physical and emotional pain. I was 16 years old. Y'all know this story. I had cancer. I had to have my leg amputated. I experienced both physical pain and emotional pain. There was physical pain from the amputation. But then there was emotional pain of knowing that I'd have to go through the rest of life with just one limb. And then there was the emotional pain of the side effects from the chemotherapy. I was 16 years old, and I lost all of my hair. Now, some of you may think, Sandra, that's pretty shallow. But let me tell you, even now, if I were to lose all my hair, I would struggle with that. So being a 16-year-old who was bald, I was suffering in many, many ways. And here's the thing. If you're sitting in these pews today and you haven't experienced hardship, I have something to tell you. It's coming. At some point, you will experience hardship. And so you're all probably sitting there thinking, Dondra, this is a really pessimistic sermon that you're starting with today, and if this is all you have for me, I think I need to leave because you're bringing me down. But I'm just here to tell you that part of life, part of our human experience, is that we have hardship and we suffer. But I'm not going to stop there. We're going to go further than that. And in doing that, we're going to look at these verses in Romans, the ones I read earlier. But before I do that, we need to look a little further. We need to look at the verses that come right before these, because if we read verse 26, it says it's in the same way the Spirit helps in our weakness. It sounds like we've started in the middle of Paul's conversation to the Romans, and maybe we've missed some things. So let's back up just a little bit. I'm going to read these verses, and we're going to talk about it briefly. Paul says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as if in pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. So what we find in these verses before the ones we're talking about today is Paul is talking about suffering. And Paul knows a thing or two about suffering. We know this from his letters to the Corinthians. And those letters were actually written before these letters to the Romans. And in 2 Corinthians, Paul lists out the ways in which he has suffered. And let me tell you, it's a considerable amount of suffering. What I've gone through and what we've all gone through doesn't compare to what Paul was going through. So let me tell you what he said. He said 5 times he received 40 lashes minus 1 from the Jews. 5 times. If I did it just once, I would have had enough. He said 3 times he was beaten with rods. 1 time he was pelted with stones. 3 times he was shipwrecked. I think after the first time, I wouldn't have gotten on another ship again, but Paul kept going back for more. He spent a night and a day in the open sea. He said he'd been constantly on the move and in danger from rivers, from bandits, from his fellow Jews, from Gentiles, from the city. He was in danger in the city. He was in danger in the country. He was in danger at sea. He was in danger from false believers. He labored and he toiled. He often went without sleep. He knew hunger and thirst, and he often went without food. He was cold and he was naked. That's what Paul was going through. Doesn't touch my stuff. I don't know about yours, but my stuff doesn't compare to what Paul was going through. And yet, in verse 18, Paul said this. He said, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Did you get that? He said, no matter what it is that I'm suffering, it's nothing. It's like a drop in the bucket compared with all the glory that was coming, what will be revealed in us. And this is really a significant statement, knowing what all Paul suffered. Paul, you see, he had hope. He had hope. And what did he have hope in? He had hope in future glory. But he also had hope in the future redemption of our bodies, and also from the freedom of bondage and decay. These bodies that we're walking around in, he knew that they're just temporary. And the suffering that we experience from walking around in these bodies is not going to be forever, that there's freedom that would be coming. So Paul had hope in that. He had hope in the freedom. He had hope in. And why did Paul have this hope? That's what I really was trying to figure out. Why did Paul hope this way? I don't know about you guys, but if I were Paul, I think I would have given up hope. But Paul didn't. He tells us in verse 26 that the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes through us with wordless groans. Paul knew that when he was weak and when he was struggling, that the Spirit would come and the Spirit would pray for him, and God would know what it was that Paul needed. So that's one of the reasons that Paul had hope. Have any of you ever experienced a time when you struggled with how to pray? Yes? I have. I've struggled at times. How do I pray in this situation? I think back to a time when I had a friend who was dying of cancer. Her body was a shell of her former self. She was lying in the bed. We didn't know if she could hear us, if she knew what was going on around us. The only way we could tell that she was still with us was her labored breathing and her groans of pain, because she was suffering. And I didn't know how to pray, because on the one hand, this was my friend. I wanted my friend to still be here. I wanted my friend to be here for her children and her family. I wanted that for her. But on the other hand, she was suffering. She was in tremendous amount of pain. And her family was suffering watching her be in this pain. So I didn't know how to pray. And so what I did was I just bowed my head and I said, "Lord, I don't know how to pray. Help me." And I sat in silence. And I knew, I had confidence, that the Spirit would come and the Spirit would dwell in me and the Spirit would pray for me. And that was a confidence that Paul had. And that's one of the reasons why Paul had hope. Another reason that Paul had hope, he told us about in verse 28. Before we can talk much about that, I have to tell you that people debate a lot about verse 28. As my professor of Old Testament says, a lot of ink has been spilled about this particular verse, or about verses in general, he would say that, and a lot of ink has been spilled about this verse. And the reason a lot of ink has been spilled about this verse is because people debate how it should be translated. In the NRSV, it reads this way: "All things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to His purpose." I've heard it quoted that way a lot. I bet you have too. All things work together for the good of those who love God. But the NIV says it a little bit differently. And it goes this way: "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose." Did y'all catch the distinction there? In the NIV, it says, "God is working." In the NRSV, it says, "All things are working." So I don't know about the rest of you, but I like it better when I think that God is the one who is working. Because in the NRSV, God's not the subject. But in the NIV, God is the subject. God is the one who is working. So that begs the question: if God is the one working, what does it mean to say that God is working for the good of those who love God? What does that mean? Does it mean that everything in the lives of believers will be good? Has that been your case? I'm sitting in a room full of Christian believers, and if I went around and asked each one of you, have there been any hardship or bad things that have happened in your life, I bet every one of you would say, "Yes, there has been hardship in my life." So we can't say that these verses tell us that God will somehow make it so that there's no hardship in our lives. That's not the deal. That's not what God told us. So does this verse mean that given time we'll see that our suffering was for good? We've all heard this, right? We're in the middle of hardship. A little bit of time maybe has gone by and someone says these words to you: "I know it's hard for you right now, but give it time and you'll see the good in this situation." Those are hard words to hear, especially when you're in the middle of something really hard. You're going, "Really? Something good is going to come from this? Are you serious?" And the problem that we have, at least that I have with this, is that word "good." Because when I think about good and our human definition of good, I think about something desirable or something enjoyable. So let's go back to 16-year-old Dondra. Looking back on that, am I going to say that having cancer and having my leg amputated was desirable or enjoyable? No, I don't think I can ever say that. Because it's not good. It's not enjoyable. I didn't desire that. So I think the problem is our human definition of the word good. Perhaps what Paul meant was that this is God's definition of the word good. So that begs another question. What in the world does God consider to be good? There's a New Testament professor and scholar by the name of Douglas Moo who answers this question. And he says, what God sees as good are those things that refine our faith and strengthen our hope. And God does not cause the hardship that we experience, but God works in the hardship that we experience. So if I take this definition, which we're going to say is God's definition of good, something that refines our faith and strengthens our hope, I can say that my experience with cancer and the amputation that I had is good because it was a pivotal moment in my faith development. I learned so much more about what it means to be in relationship with God through that experience. It refined my faith and it strengthened my hope. And God used it for my future good. And I think that's one of the reasons why Paul could have hope. The reason was because he knew that God is working in our hardship. And the last section of this scripture deals with another reason why Paul had hope. It's all about God's love for us. Paul tells us that God is on our side. Let's stop and think about that for a minute. When someone's on our side, it kind of means they got our back, right? I'm going to go out on a limb for a second, and I'm going to talk sports. The youth back there know that I'm really going far out on a limb because I don't know much at all about sports. But when we're dealing with teams, and we have people who are on our team, what happens? They've got our back. We're working together. So that's what God has. God has our back. And God is all-powerful. So God is for us. And when God is for us, there will be stuff that will come against us. But the great thing is that nothing is going to prevail against those things that come at us. No matter the hardship, no matter the suffering, God has our back. God is there for us. God's love is there for us no matter what. And nothing can separate us from that. That's wonderful. And that gave Paul tremendous amount of hope. Paul listed out things that we might think could separate us from God's love. Things like trouble and hardship and persecution and famine, nakedness, danger, and the sword. But none of those can separate us. He ends this passage this way. He says, neither death nor life, angels nor demons, the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. That's wonderful news. Nothing can separate us from that. But we can try to separate ourselves from God. Hardships come, and we start blaming God. We try to put those at God's feet. And I have a friend who's done this. Her father died when she was young. She loved him. The family loved him. They suffered tremendous hardship because he wasn't there anymore. And what she's done is she said, a loving God would not have taken my father. Therefore, there is no God. She's turned her back on God, and she's denied God's existence. But you know what? Even through that, God will not separate God's self from us. God's love is still there for her. Because nothing, nothing will separate us from God's love. And so we, like Paul, have the same reasons to hope. We hope in our future freedom and glory. We hope because the Spirit intercedes for us in our weakness. We hope because God is working in our hardships. And most of all, we hope because nothing can separate us from God's love. But there's something funny about our hope. Because in the definition of hope is waiting. Y'all remember back when you were young and it was Christmas Eve and you're waiting for Santa to come? You have hope. You're expecting something great. You might not get exactly what you want the next day, but you're expectant. There's going to be something great waiting for you in the morning. You might suffer that night because you can't sleep. You can't wait to see what it is that's there for you. You're expectant. And that's where we are right now. We are expectant of a future glory. But while we're here, we're waiting. There's going to be hardship. There's going to be suffering. But there's something really great, because the suffering is not the final word. God's love that will never separate from us, that is the final word. And that gives me abundant hope. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, hear our prayer. Lord, we suffer. Some of us are suffering as we worship here this morning. Maybe we're worried about our jobs, our finances, our health, or maybe we've lost someone we love. Some of us even find that we may not have the words to pray. We simply don't know what to say. Send your Spirit to pray for us in our weakness. Help us, Lord. Give us hope. We know that you are with us, but sometimes the cares of this world crowd around us and drown out our hope. Help us. We know that nothing can separate us from your love, but we sometimes forget. Help us. Give us hope. Give us hope, Lord. Help us to remember that it's not the suffering of this world that is the final word. It's your love that is the final word. Today we celebrate your love, the love that never leaves or separates from us. And Lord, we ask you, in our weakness, to teach us to pray as you taught your disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever. Amen.